Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
There is a veteran that comes into your church. It's important to let them tell their story without any reaction.
Amen.
It's like they don't need some judgment. They don't need to kind of feel more ostracized. What they want to do is assimilate as fast as possible.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. From the mountain forests of Peru to the sun-baked streets of Fallujah, this is the daily ministry broadcast journal that takes you to the edge. This is Compassion Radio. When it comes to our men and women in the military, there is an important story that needs to be told, and we are so very privileged to be able to do that today. The more important truths come from the lips of those who bear the burden of literally being on the front lines of faith and freedom. As people of faith, we ought to be asking, where is God in all of this? Today, we're fortunate to be able to catch up with an old friend who you've likely heard before on this program, and it's about time we get an update. Here's Bram to make introductions.
Friends, welcome back to Compassion Radio, and we have a friend with us today, Captain, not just Captain, but now Pastor Chris Fleckenball, who has been a favorite interview on Compassion Radio over the years. In fact, his interview with Norm called Faith in the Fog of War, and the book by that title, has been a favorite with our listeners over the years. Chris, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Well, thank you so much. I'm so glad to be here.
So much has transpired in the years since Norm first interviewed you, and I know the book has been a great success. I'm not sure where it's gone since that time, but tell me, fill me in on what's happened with that book since you published it.
Yeah, well, I published it, back in 2006, and then I released a volume two about a couple years after that in 2008-ish, I guess. And it's been a wonderful tool, I guess, in really helping people get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of really tough situations, whether you're in war or whether you are sitting at home and doing not anything about as far from war as you could possibly think of. The cool part is that I've gotten to speak at West Point. I've gotten to speak to soldiers around the country, and it's been an exciting thing to encourage and just help people understand the depth of God's love that he has for us because of what he did from that cross. And so I think it transfers and transforms our lives in pretty much every aspect. And so, yeah, I've watched a lot of success in the sense of God giving me a platform to share the hope that I have in Jesus.
And it was a well-built platform. The reasoning in the book and the power of the emotional message and the anecdotes of your personal struggles and having to deal with loss and deal with families who no longer have loved ones with them, it really resonated with people. And, of course, nowadays we're in a protracted conflict in the Middle East that does not seem to be slowing down. So there's a kind of a war weariness with our people here in the States. But there's also a big spiritual war going on. And it happens for us every day at home, too. So that theme keeps resonating, and I hope it keeps resonating with people for a long time to come because the battle is real. And there's a whole new generation of soldiers that are coming home now that are dealing with the issues you dealt with in those books. What are you seeing now in your ministry?
Yeah, just speaking real quick to the soldiers coming back, they are dealing with an emotional trauma that most of us can't really fathom. And it's really hard to explain it in a way that I want to come across on the radio, because usually I tell the story, people look at me with a weird way, and they're like, you are a bad person. Yeah. But essentially, our sense of humor changes, our sensitivity to death changes. And when you get back, you don't relate to people like you used to. I try and put this in about as careful words as possible to explain. I remember getting back from Iraq, and I was with a buddy of mine who was a good friend, and someone had been praying for me while I was in Iraq. I was at his family's house. They were hosting me. They were being really, really kind, really, really sweet. And they're like, so tell me what Iraq was like. And I was like, oh, man, there's this really funny thing. I showed a video of us detonating a bomb. Now, what would happen with bombs that detonated is because they put IEDs, just bombs everywhere. And so what would happen is they would try and hide the bomb in an animal. So you would go, oh, gosh, there's a hurt dog over there. Let me go and pick it up or or help it, or just not say anything about it because there's dead dogs everywhere. And so it would blow up and kill somebody or hurt somebody. And so what we'd have to do is, if there was a dog laying on the side of the road, you'd have to shoot it and make it explode or find out that it wasn't. And so on one of these days, we were shooting at a dead dog, and the family that was showing this was like, "Why would you show us that? It was like I had just like killed their dog right there." And what I realized was that I was different. I came back with a sense of humor that was sort of shifted. I came back with a different way of viewing the world. And I wasn't like everybody else. And so there's a sense for our soldiers coming back that I'm not like you. You wouldn't understand me. I'm too warped. I'm too weird. I'm too out there for you to wrap your head around me. So therefore, I won't go be around the good people because you wouldn't get me. Does that make sense?
It does. And I know there's been a lot of military listeners over the years that have told us that. It's really hard for me to know that people get me. Can you pray for me? So we've had a lot of that opportunity just to reach out and remind people that in Christ, all things really can be new, and not to judge their thought life, because God is in the process of redeeming and transforming even the worst of things. I know that. And I say that with a little bit of potential arrogance, because I have not been where you've been. I have not had to stand in the street and wonder if someone's got a bead on my head.
Mm-hmm.
So I respect the fact that you deal with threats emotionally and inside your own mind in ways that are different from those who have never experienced that.
Right. And again, I think the big thing to just, in a sense, for all listeners kind of paying attention to this point, is that if there is a veteran that comes into your church, it's important, and for those who have family members that are veterans, it's important to let them tell their story without any reaction.
Amen.
It's like, they don't need some judgment. They don't need to kind of feel more ostracized. What they want to do is assimilate as fast as possible, but it's learning a brand new culture from one that you is life and death to one that is just, it's just different. You know, our biggest worry is like our air conditioning is not it's like 1 degree off. Mm-hmm. It's like way too hot. And you know, the way people thought, man, I was sweating. It was so hot. I can't believe it. And then my wife let me adjust the air conditioning down 2 degrees, and thank God, then I could survive. I mean, like, we talk in those terms, and I think people don't realize that just comes off as so unbelievably lame to people who have served in combat places where the degree of temperature of a bedroom or the air conditioning of a house was like their last concern of the day.
And the things you're concerned with as a soldier are not just about first world, third world problems. You're talking about real world, lost world problems.
Yeah.
Everything has come unmoored.
See, and that's the thing that I think people they don't wrap their heads around, because most people view people that are in the military as like superstar heroes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they are for going, which is beautiful. But they're real people who have real lives, and they're leaving real families behind.
Yes.
And so there's a stress of, I'm going into a combat zone where I might be shot at. And then the stress of, my 3-year-old is throwing tantrums and my wife back home is freaking out and does not know how to handle it and can't. And so when I talk to her on the phone, it's not like, you're doing so great, I'm so proud of you, thanks for serving our country. It's more like, are you going to get back here? You don't know what's going on over here. Yeah, I know you're about to go into a raid or a reconnaissance mission or whatever that thing is, but I've got issues back here. When are you coming home? And the guy has no power or ability to kind of get back, and so there's friction that develops, and marriages dissolve. I mean, it's like a train wreck. A percentage of marriages fall apart because of the stress that's put on the marriage because of a deployment like that.
It's not just stress that can be resolved. We're talking about a sense of powerlessness, of not being able to reach across those miles and be the husband, the savior, the servant that we believe in our hearts we need to be. So how do you deal with those who have come back that are now broken in ways they never expected they could be? Not just about the threat of death or war, but the threat of their very value as a man or a woman when they come home.
Right. So one of the biggest things, I speak in Christian, actually this fall I'll be speaking at an Officer Christian Fellowship, a retreat in White Sulphur Springs, Pennsylvania. I've spoken there for the past couple of years for families. When I'm speaking to military officers, enlisted as well. And what I'm dealing with is a primary issue of reintegration. And let me explain what I mean by that. When a soldier is deployed into a combat environment, or just let's just deployed, then the spouse takes over all duties. Mm-hmm. The spouse that leaves is now just for their, this sounds really harsh, but like I said, it's dead to the family because they can do nothing other than like write a letter, which is really sweet and really great. That can be encouraging, but they're not cleaning. They're not washing. They're not taking kids to school. They're not getting things fixed or focused and paying bills. And so all of a sudden, when a reintegration happens, a warrior comes back and they're used to being in charge of some, for some, it's like a battalion, you know, think of it like 500 men and women. Some are used to coming back from being in charge of 100 and 100 plus men and women. Some are coming back and they were in charge of their own little world, and they come back and they're trying to figure out how to interact with a 3-year-old who's telling them to do something, and they feel like, ah, do I do that? Do I not do that? And then the spouse may undercut them, not in front of the children, not because they're trying to be malicious, but because they know how things run. And all of a sudden, that warrior is thinking, I don't belong here, and will either A, drown himself in sorrows in Netflix, or just kind of leave because it becomes impossible to be involved in an integrated way and respected at home. That's the struggle that a lot of soldiers coming back are really, really, really dealing with.
Well, Chris, the name of our program is Compassion Radio. So when we come back for the second part of this interview, what I want to ask you is how can we, how can the families that are receiving back these soldiers be compassionate to those who are returning? So in just a second here, we'll have back Captain Chris Pleckenball, who currently is the lead pastor at Wells Branch Community Church in Austin, Texas area. And we're going to talk more about the importance of the home front caring for those soldiers that are returning in emotional and in spiritual ways. So we'll be back right after this.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Compassion Radio. We're going to get you right back to the interview. Just wanted to let you know that in case you miss part of today's program, or any of our shows for that matter, you can listen back at any time that's convenient for you at CompassionRadio.com. Let's get back now to the interview.
We're back with Chris Pleckenball, an Army captain, well-trained. He's been through West Point. He's one of these people that is the creme de la creme of our U.S. military force, and we're glad to have him back representing not the military right now, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's where his passion lies now, because he's a pastor now. And as the lead pastor of Wells Branch Community Church near Austin, Texas, he's taken on a whole new battle, and that's a spiritual one. Shepherding a flock. Now, you've got a whole new battalion to deal with there, friend. So tell us, what's it like making that shift from the military to the home front and people who don't even realize they're stepping into a spiritual minefield by crossing that line and saying, I want to follow Jesus?
Well, this is going to sound crazy. And every time I bring it up, people always give me this weird look like, that can't be true. But for those who have commanded a company in combat, they will know and they'll resonate. So as a pastor, I'm doing marriage counseling. As a pastor, I'm trying to give vision to a large group of people. As a pastor, I am getting with my subordinates who work for me, and I'm giving them vision to meet with the people, leadership development techniques. I'm trying to get them to have a mission and a purpose and go out and do what God has called us to do. And so there's many similarities. I was a company commander and that of a lead pastor of a community church. And so in Austin, Texas, what that looks like is that I'm constantly having to reintegrate people's minds to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And so, and this is one of the things I tell couples that I counsel all the time. The battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this present darkness is which we're battling. And that can be such a challenging thing to wrap your head around.
Yeah, it's a real battle, too. We're not just talking about a metaphorical battle of ideas. But we're talking about an enemy who really is after our souls.
Yeah. In fact, I had a woman come up to me recently, and she had been going to a Unitarian church. As you know, Austin, Texas is not a bastion of conservative churches.
It's quite diverse,
it's a place where you can kind of believe anything you want to believe, and it's great. And a woman who was going to, a universalist, like everybody gets to heaven kind of a church, came up to me and she says, I need to go to your church. And I know God spoke to me. I need to come to your church. I'm like, why is that? She said, well, I was in my Unitarian church and I have real problems because my daughter is having real issues and she's talking about death and she's talking about hurting herself. And that's evil. There is real evil in the world. And just thinking good thoughts and having positive energy isn't doing it. I need something more. And I was able to say, let me tell you about Jesus.
Yeah.
He came to push back darkness and destroy. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And he did. And when he died, he broke the power of Satan over us. And if we receive Jesus as our Savior, we can conquer the spiritual realm in the sense of the darkness that's invading our life. So she was all about that. I want it. Let me have more of that. I need you to pray for my daughter. I'm ready to pray for my daughter because I need the power of God to infuse into her, because of what I'm watching is this world crumble around here, and there is real evil and a real battle going on.
Yeah. Now, the kind of battles we're facing, as I look back on your book and the themes of the book, you talk about there already being a fog out there and that we enter into that fog by joining the battle. It seems like we have it kind of backwards on the spiritual battles, because as we enter in by faith, we're being given a laser. We're not walking into a battle we can't sort out. We literally have the light of Christ to penetrate this kind of darkness, this fog, this confusion. So we bring the light to the battle.
Right.
Yeah. How do we equip people to do that?
Yeah, I think the important thing is von Clausewitz was a military historian, professor, warrior guy. And one of the things that he wrote about was the fog of war, that when the smoke is raging and the bombs are loud, it is becomes almost impossible to focus, and it becomes almost this just a cloud of chaos and confusion. And so what Christ does in the spiritual battle, I always get this question. This is the question I always get. What am I supposed to do? It's a spiraling question, which revolves in an inertial point of like, I'm at the focus and I need to do something because my life is unraveling right before me. And what I would always say is like, the part of the problem is you're looking for something to do to fix your circumstance. Mm-hmm. And in the spiritual realm, you can't do anything to fix the circumstance other than trust Jesus. Like, if you don't have spiritual eyes to see that, then what I'm saying, or spiritual eyes to see it, or spiritual ears to hear it, then that doesn't make any sense until Christ comes in and takes over your world. And I think I've seen this over and over and over again, where people find themselves in the middle of a chaotic situation of family relationships, children, work. It's just they don't know what the next thing to do is, and they spiral, and they keep saying, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and it's still not working. And I think the problem of our culture is we've created like a five-step society. Right. Like, if I just do these five steps, then I'll finally be free. But the reality is our hope is not in this world. And once you can kind of get your focus off your circumstances and put your focus back on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, this is what I tell guys in combat. It's not that you go out there in fear thinking, I just got to make it back off this patrol or make it back off this raid or this recon mission. What your ultimate hope is that you make it to Jesus, and that is ultimately why you can endure any amount of pain. You can endure pain of getting shot, and you can endure pain of having somebody leave you whom you loved desperately, because you have a hope that you're going to be fully fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the message that is very real. But sometimes we can, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to condemn any type of churches, but sometimes we get so focused on the five steps to freedom or whatever, we forget that it's just simply receiving what Jesus did for us and then preaching the gospel over and over to ourselves, that we don't ever forget the hope we have in Christ.
And I think that we would do well to remind ourselves of the old adage that victory in Jesus begins with surrender.
Amen.
That we don't start with these plans for doing all of God's work for him or creating vision where he hasn't even offered it to us yet. He says, trust me first, follow me first, act in faith, and then watch your eyes get opened. And I think about Elisha and his servant just looking over the battleground. And, of course, the servant's only seeing the physical battle and the threats. And, of course, Elisha's on a different wavelength. He's got his eyes open. He's got his heart full. And so he pleads with God to open the eyes for his servant so he can enter into the faith that he already experiences.
That's right.
The mentorship, the people who have powerful faith, I've seen a number of times in my own church life that there are mentors there that have real faith. They've gone through real struggles. They've tapped into that power, that vision. They can see through the fog of war, and they can lead others if we just get those young people plugged into the mentors so they can do that kind of mentoring in the spiritual warfare disciplines. Mm-hmm. How do you do that as a pastor nowadays? How are you raising up leaders of faith?
Yeah, this is a great question. And this is the one where I don't want to offend people, but this is kind of what I do.
We take that risk every day. Go right ahead.
Sometimes the millennial generation has gotten a really bad rap, primarily because they're flaky. They can't commit to anything. And we challenge their work ethic. They want to be CEOs tomorrow.
Right.
And the problem is when we come at it with like seeing all the issues that young people bring, you've already kind of labeled them and put them in the you're less than category. And so we want to focus on our older, more mature people. But the reality is we got to get our older, mature people to understand that the hope of Christ dies with the next generation. And if we're not investing and involving our lives and getting disappointed a whole bunch by young adults who desperately need the gospel, then we're going to miss out on the discipleship realm that that Christ has called us to. I just look at Jesus and the 12 disciples, right? I mean, he goes to these different guys. Peter is about as flaky as it gets. He would be a classic millennial. He wants to be CEO tomorrow. He's ready to make all these commitments. He can't have zero follow through. You look at Judas, who totally betrays Jesus, and talk about heartbreak. Talk about investment that would seem like a waste of time. But Jesus chooses these guys to push forward the agenda of the kingdom of light to push back the kingdom of darkness. And so I look at the young adults that our church has, which I'm really grateful for, and I really I'm so proud of them because they're such wonderful young people. But if we said it's too hard to deal with you because you're too flaky or too spoiled or too participation trophied for me to deal with you, then we would miss out on the next generation having hope in Jesus Christ. So I guess that's the thing I just challenge people, because in general, people who are listening to the radio are going to be a little bit older. And so I want to kind of put the crowd on and say, listen, your heartbeat for a person is to go and pursue. Because a lot of times older people look at younger people like, well, if they want my help, they know where to come. No.
No, they don't.
Young people are dying for a father figure. Young people are dying for a motherly figure. In fact, when I was in combat, my young men, you know, they're 18-year-olds. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they loved the fact that I would ask them about their life, ask them about how they're doing. And I have atheists, I have Wiccans, I have guys that had zero desire for Jesus, be able to turn the corner and have Christian conversation because I was able to be invested in their life. So this isn't like let's develop the next generation of Christian disciples, but let's reach the next generation with a life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, which happens when we stop, when we get out of, like, I want church done my way and push towards me and however I would like things, and understand that God is crafting the next generation for his glory, and we don't want to miss out on being a part of that.
It's a great way to wrap up, friend. As we get reintroduced to Chris Pleckenball, I want to thank you, Chris, for making the time out for us to help refresh this relationship. And we're going to be back tomorrow to talk more about young people and how we can reach out to them and what the consequences of war are for young people. We'll be back tomorrow.
Such amazing stories from today's special guest, Chris Pleckenpaul, and he's just getting started. Be sure to catch part two of the interview on tomorrow's program, and while you're at it, encourage a friend to do the same. Now, before we close for the day, here's a good word for the new year from Bram.
Friends, in 2018, we're taking one of the most important steps in the history of our ministry as we refocus on the primary purpose of helping to unite the body of Christ around the world through interactive reporting and transformational encounters. So for 2018, I'm inviting you to join us in the most important work that Compassion Radio has ever done. It begins today with your prayers, encouragement, and financial support of Compassion Radio. 2017 year-end giving was sufficient enough for us to stay on track and on this station. But we don't have the luxury of waiting passively this month. Simply put, we need you. We need to come out of the gate at full speed, in the full confidence of God's Spirit and the unity of God's people. If you've never been a part of our Compassion Radio team before, now is the time. If even 1,000 of you, spread across the hundreds of radio stations where this program is heard daily, would make the decision to join our vision team with even a small monthly gift, every question facing us, every challenge before us, would immediately turn into opportunities and even more compelling programming for you. Would you pray about this right now? If you've received any inspiration from Compassion Radio, if you've ever been challenged or moved by what you've heard here, If you've ever wanted to play even a small part in reaching the world for Christ and bringing it closer together, then please join us in this work today. Bless you, friends, and thank you for taking this challenge seriously and courageously.
Thank you for those words, Bram. And by the way, friend, our gift to you for joining our vision team is a special devotional booklet based on the book of Ecclesiastes in paperback or ebook format. You can connect with us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. By mail at Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or online at CompassionRadio.com. That phone number once more is 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the team, have a wonderful day in the Lord. And join us again tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.